Amen. Thank you, Tim. Church family, take a copy of God's word with you, whether you're in the room or you're watching us online. John chapter 16 and John 14 is our first two texts this morning. We're so grateful that you are here with us. And before we jump into the word, I just want to highlight what happened yesterday. As we announced the past couple of weeks, we did our Declare and Serve Day yesterday. This is our second one that we have done where we take time and to be able to serve some of the people in our church. We've served three widows yesterday. So we have four different teams that served yesterday. One team focused on taking off of a roof of a shed and repairing that roof. We had another team that was repairing a fence, repairing rot on some of the house, pressure washing. We had another team that was pressure washing a house, trimming bushes and making the yard look better, taking care of some rot on some of the deck. We had another team that worked here, so we had about 26 different people who did that. We had 12 people who went out to declare, knocking on doors, and invited people to Easter and sharing the gospel. And then we had three people that were here helping prepare meals for those who serve. All in all, we had about 42 people who were declaring and serving yesterday. So can we just praise the Lord for that work yesterday? Amen. Next week, we'll have some pictures just to show you from the work of before and after. So I just want to thank for those who served yesterday. Maybe it wasn't in your schedule that you can make that happen this past time. We're going to do those twice a year at minimum. So there'll be another one that takes place in the fall, and we'll announce that date for you then. But one thing that we did do yesterday is we handed out some of our Easter promotional material that did come in this past week. We didn't have it last Sunday. So as you leave today, if there's people that you want to invite, there are business cards that are grouped together in fives, and our greeters will be at the door. They can give those to you. But we also have these larger postcards and door hangers, so if you have some friends or family, maybe you just want to walk your own neighborhood and invite people, then just invite them. And look, when you're inviting them, just encourage them. Say, look, if you don't want to come to Redemption, find a place that teaches the word and go. We just want people to hear the gospel. We want people to be saved. We want them to be redeemed. So just encourage them. Share the gospel. Easter is one of the most opportune times, according to statistics, that most people will say yes to going than any other time throughout the year. So we just want to encourage you. We'll be doing two services, 8:30 and 10:30. So you as our church family, let me just remind you to go on the app or the website. And you just, if you can, just let us know which service you plan to attend so we can plan accordingly. We can divide up our congregation so we can make rooms for the guests that we'll be having here in just 2 weeks as well. In your seat, once again, with some cards, opportunity for you to write down names of people that you plan to pray for and invite. And we'll encourage you today, even during our response time, that you can just bring those and place those here on the stage because we're praying for those names. And maybe even during response time, maybe you've already laid your cards here. I would just encourage you during response time, just come. Let's just pray over these names and believe that God can work in them and bring them here. Amen. All right, we're going to say the word together. We've been in a series called The Holy Spirit, The Power at Work Within Us. This is our seventh sermon in this series. The hope behind this is to help you as believers to understand the true power that we all have within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Today we want to focus on understanding how the Holy Spirit can be our helper as we seek to serve the Lord. Last week we learned that the Holy Spirit's primary purpose is to bring glory to God. And if the Holy Spirit's purpose is to bring glory to God, and He is the one who lives in us, who are believers, then that means that He has called us also to do what? To bring God glory. And so today, what I want to talk about is how the Holy Spirit can help you and to help me in our walks with God to help us to bring God glory. Let me just remind you that the only people who have the Holy Spirit living in them are those who have repented of sin, placed faith in Jesus, believed in Him, and according to the Bible, God gives the Holy Spirit to live in us. So many of us, though, in just regular life, are self-determining, self-sufficient people. Many of us have probably said at one time or another, whether it was a task that someone gave to you at your employment, or maybe whether it was a child as a teenager and your parents tried to tell you something, and you said, I can do this all on my own. How'd that work out for you? Sometimes it works, but then sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it falls failure. We fail at what we are attempting to do. We are people that like to do it on our own. But the way that God has designed us in our relationship with Him is that we can't walk the Christian life on our own. He's designed it for us to have a helper, to be able to do the things that He's called us to do, to empower us to be able to actually bring Him glory. I would beg to say to you, I would challenge you that most of us in here have probably asked for help for something in our lives, not just in our relationship with God. How many of you have YouTubed how to do something this year? You need help, don't you? Yeah, you probably try to figure it out, then you're like, well, I'm just going to go YouTube how to do this. It's been phenomenal, like fixing something on your car, fixing something in your house. Well, in the same manner, God has given us something better than a YouTube channel to help us. And that person is the Holy Spirit who is in us to help us to glorify God. So today, what I want to teach you is in connection with last week that the Holy Spirit's purpose is to glorify God. I want to show you today some ways by which the Holy Spirit can help us to actually bring Him glory. So John 16 is where we're going to start. We're going to look at several passages. I'll have those references on the screen for you when we get ready to turn to different passages. But I want to show you once again the connection of the Holy Spirit being in us to glorify God. And then I want you to see the all-encompassing description of how Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit for us. So John 16, again, is where we are. We're beginning at verse 12 through verses 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will, what? Glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. So just as a reminder from last week, that the Holy Spirit's primary purpose, according to Jesus, that when He comes, is to glorify Him. To glorify Him and glorify the Father. We said last week, a few therefore statements based on the truths that we gave. If the Holy Spirit is in us to glorify God, therefore that means in us, He wants us to glorify Him. So how are we going to do that? Well, let's look at what Jesus calls the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Flip back two chapters to John chapter 14, because I want you to see that Jesus says the Holy Spirit is our helper to glorify God. John 14, verses 15 and 16. Now, when we walk through the book of John, we walk through these texts quite extensively, but let's look at this for the point of our context today. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Now go to verse 25 and 26. How do we know the Spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit? Because of what Jesus says in verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now let's help understand what this is saying here. If Jesus says He's going to give you another helper, literally in the text there, of the original language there in the Greek, there's two kinds of another's. It's another of a different kind, or it's another of the same kind. And that's what Jesus is saying here in John 14, 15. I'm going to give you another helper of the same kind. Meaning, if He's saying, I'm going to give you another helper, that means that who was the helper initially? Jesus was. He's been with them for this period of time, on these 3 years. He's been helping them. So the Holy Spirit is not going to come along and be something different than Jesus wasn't for the apostles. He's going to come and be another helper of the exact same time. The purpose of Jesus being here was for he to be the one who was going to fulfill all righteousness, for him to be able to lay his life down, to be able to make it possible for us to have a relationship with God, and then he was going to ascend back to heaven to be at the right hand of God, to rule and reign, and then he's going to send another helper to continue the work that Jesus had done, to be here to do the exact same thing he had done for the apostles. Now, what does it mean for him to be our helper? I want to tell you what it doesn't mean, because I think oftentimes the way that I just described YouTubing is the way some of us treat the Holy Spirit as a helper, only when we need him. Well, you need to define about what that means, need. I would beg to say that we need him all the time. But many of us, some of your translations that you use, I preach from the ESV, but some of you have different translations, the New King James, NIV, NASB, or King James, and this word is translated differently in some of your texts. And the reason why that is because really it's difficult to actually put into words all that the Holy Spirit is. So some of your translations use the word helper. Some of your translations may use the word advocate. Some of your translations may use the word counselor. There's different words that are used there. So is he a counselor, or is he an advocate, or is he a helper? Yes, yes, and yes. He is our helper, he is our advocate, he is our counselor. But what happens is we use those words as someone that we just go to when we need help. A counselor is someone that we go to when we need what? Counsel. An advocate, someone that we go that can stand on our behalf. And so I think sometimes we have this wrong connotation of what the Holy Spirit actually is supposed to be for us. Sometimes I think we think the Holy Spirit's kind of like a guidance counselor for students at school. We'll just go to him when we need some kind of further direction that we need to go get to, or we'll just go to a counselor when we're in trouble, and then we'll go see if they can help us out of our situation, or we need an advocate just because we can't do it any longer on our own, so we need someone else to stand in our defense. That's all problematic, because it all is expressing that we're only doing it when we get into a dire situation and then we need rescuing out of that spot. That's not what Jesus is saying. If the Holy Spirit is to be the power within us, then he is to be the one who's not just someone we go to. He is the one who is in us to help us at all times, to counsel us at all times, to be our advocate at all times. But listen to me, the Holy Spirit is not going to force his way to do those things. He is there to help us, but we have to call upon him, rely upon him, listen to him, follow him, hear him when he is speaking. The Holy Spirit is there in our lives to do all those things for us. But we have to be able to listen to him and heed him when he is calling out to us. Literally, the Greek word there is, if you look at your footnotes, some of you may have it, it's called the paraclete or the parakleton, which is built off of two Greek words, para, which means alongside of, and kaleo, which means calling out. The Holy Spirit is coming alongside of us in our lives to call out to us the truths of the Word of God. That is what it means for him to be our helper. This is why Jesus says he is our helper, and this is why you get to John 16 and say the Holy Spirit's going to be in you to teach you, to help you to glorify God. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to help us glorify God, because in our own efforts and our own measures and our own methods, we can't do it on our own. But he's there to help us as the power at work within us. So now what I want to show you, I'm going to show you, I believe, five specific ways, if we get through those today, that the Holy Spirit does want to help us, or how he can help us to actually bring God glory with our lives. Let me just remind you that to glorify God means to praise him, to heap praises upon him, rather than the opposite of that is self-absorption, meaning we take the attention. To praise and to glorify is put all the attention upon him. And so the Holy Spirit, you look in all the scriptures I showed you last week, is to heap praises all upon Christ and God. And the reason why we're doing that is because He alone is the one who's able to save people. He alone is the one who's able to rescue people. So our lives is to bring glory to God so that God is pleased, and also so that those around us are seeing the one who also can change them. That's the purpose. So our lives can be helped by the Holy Spirit to glorify Him. So let's work through these. The first one I want you to see, it's right back there in John 16, is that the Holy Spirit is our helper to glorify God by teaching us truth. Look at it again in John 16, and don't miss the conjunction that is here in this passage of Scripture. Notice again, he says it in verse 13. We've already read it. He says it there in verses 14 that he's going to guide us into all truth. But notice verse 14, he will glorify me for, or meaning, here's the reason how he's going to glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Do you see the connections? Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is going to glorify me, how he's going to take what I have said and declare it to you. Meaning, one of the primary ways, the very first way, understand this, students, kids, adults, I don't care how young you are or how old you are. If you want to be able to glorify God, you can't do it by just thinking you have all this truth already. The Holy Spirit's primary role is to help us to understand this truth, to understand who God is, to understand who Jesus is, to help us to understand how we're supposed to follow Him, honor Him. His primary job is to illumine this text to help you to understand. You say, well, I thought that's what your job was, Pastor. My job is to help us, but listen, if you were stuck on a remote island and you were the only believer who was there, according to 1 John chapter 2, John tells us that you have everything that you need through the power of the Holy Spirit to teach you the truth of the Word of God. Now, are we benefited by studying the Word of God with other people? Have you ever thought that you had something understood and someone else had a different understanding of the passage of Scripture, and you come to realize that maybe your thoughts were actually wrong and someone else had a better understanding? That's because the benefit of studying the Word of God, but the Holy Spirit works in us to help us to be able to understand. Yes, I want to feed you every week to teach you, to help you to understand the Word of God so that you leave glorifying God because you've understood something and you're excited about those particular truths. But the Holy Spirit's going to help us to do that. Well, guess what? The only way you can do that is to actually be in the Word so He can teach you the truths of the Word of God. I want to show you another passage. Keep your hand here. We're going to go back and forth to John chapter 14 and 16. You see the text on the screen. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You're in John. The next book is Acts. The next book is Romans. And the next book is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul makes it very clear that in order to be able to understand the Word of God, we need the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to illumine us. So for those of you who say, well, I'm just smart enough, I can figure it out on my own. God may give you intellect, and He may give you knowledge to understand it on a human level, but to get to the spiritual level, to understand the depths of the Word, you need the Holy Spirit to take the scales from your eyes to be able to see the depths and the beauty and the truth of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul, we're going to start at verse 11. For who knows the depths of God? Excuse me. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Now, who is the "we" referring to? We would have to see back in chapter 2, verse 1, that who he's referring to. If you just look at it, it says, when I came to you, what's the next word? Brother. So he's referring to believers here. Okay, so he's talking about those who are in Christ who have the Spirit. Again, back to verse 12. Now we have not received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now, don't make that something what it's not. In our context of our world, there's a lot of spiritual people in America today. But spiritual people doesn't mean just because they have some kind of religious idea. Spiritual here, what Paul is referring to, are those who have the Holy Spirit. That's what he's meaning here. That's the spiritual ones. And then verse 14, the natural person, meaning the person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? Folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are, say it, spiritually discerned. What Paul is saying is, in essence, what Jesus is saying in John 14 and John 16. The Holy Spirit's coming to help us glorify God by showing us the truths of God. The Holy Spirit's role is to help us to understand the truths of God. I want to share a story with you. Some of you know this story, but some of you don't know. I used to be a recruiter for the seminary when I was in seminary. I traveled all over the U.S. They gave me a job and says, we want you to go recruit all the Baptist colleges across the U.S. I thought there were a few. Oh, my mercy. There's a lot more than I thought there were. So my job became huge. I was on a plane multiple times in the midst of always doing the schoolwork. And lots of times before the plane even left the ground, I was falling asleep because I was getting so little sleep. And when the plane would hit the ground, hit the tarmac, I'd wake up. Oftentimes I'm sharing the gospel with the people. I had this one particular school that I went to that, according to paper, it was a Christian Baptist university. So my job was always to go find the chair of the particular religion department. And so I found the particular chair of the religion department. And for those of you who don't know what that means, I'm not talking about a physical chair. Okay, I'm talking about the leader and the director. That'd be kind of weird. Can I see your chair, please? But as the person who was the director of this particular Baptist university of the religion department, and I began to talk to him, and they had like six or seven faculty members that was there. And so as I began to talk to him, there was just something in that conversation that just didn't seem right. This person was talking about God and the Bible more from an academic and an intuitive standpoint. And I just asked the question. I said, sir, are you a follower of Jesus? He said, no. And I'm thinking, how is this school on my list? And he says, you know, come to think of it, he says, I don't think any of us in this whole department are believers. He pauses. He says, well, I think there might be one. And I said, sir, then why are you teaching the Bible? He said, I just like it from the historical standpoint. And of course, that gave me a great opportunity. I shared the gospel with this individual. You know, here I am, a student talking to someone who has academic institutions. It's behind him, his intellect, his smarts, and I'm trying to help him to see. But I said, sir, without the Spirit of God, you're just looking at it from an academic standpoint. Now, he didn't give his life to Christ. But I hope that God used that moment to hopefully put a whoop in his world. Here's what I want to say to you. Now, you can look at this from an academic standpoint. You can memorize lots of different things. And God will use his word to open up your eyes. That's my prayer, is that that individual just reads it, that God will use it, because this is life. This is spirit-inspired. But here's my point, though. If you have the Holy Spirit, you're on a different level than he's on. It doesn't matter because he has a PhD. You don't even have to have an education. You could have quit in the third grade. And if you have the Holy Spirit in you, God can enable you to help you to understand the Word of God. The Holy Spirit's job is to help you, no matter who you are. If you have said to yourself, I'm not a good reader, so I can't understand the Word, don't believe that. There are so many tools that exist today that can help us to be able to get the word in us. If you have difficulty of reading, or if you're dyslexic, whatever it may be, there are these great audible tools to let the word get in you and ask the Holy Spirit, when you sit down, open up this truth to me so that I may understand it. Listen, God is not giving us this word just so you know it from an academic standpoint. You can have a bragging attitude that you've memorized certain books. He gave it to us so we could know God and glorify his name. That's what he's wanting to do. So this, I'm going to thump my passion for you. Be in the Word. If you want to glorify God with your life, You want God to be glorified through your actions, your parenting, your whatever it may be of your occupation. It starts with you being in this, because I guarantee you there's something in here that's going to change you, convict you, challenge you, admonish you, build you up, encourage you, strip things away so that your life can glorify His name more. Well, we have to move on. Number three, in regards to Him just being able to help us to understand these things. Well, I do have to share this one with you. I can't let this one go. I just want to illustrate the beauty of what the Holy Spirit does when you're studying the Word. Understanding the Word is not just for us to have memorization, but it changes us. So let me just illustrate it in my own life. I was saved at the age of 10. And in that moment, I sat in church, as many of you have, and I'd heard truths, but God gripped me that one summer. I knew I was lost, and I knew I needed Jesus. Now, I didn't know the depths of the things that God has allowed me to understand now at 48. But as I grew and learning the Word, my understanding of my salvation took on a fuller meaning. Meaning, in John 3:16, I learned that God loved the world and that He gave His Son for me, that if I believed in Him, I could have life. But it wasn't until after I got saved that I really began to fully understand the depths of my salvation. The Holy Spirit was illuminating my mind. It was John 3:17 and 18 and John 3:36 that grew my depth of appreciation for what God had done. Because 3:17 says that God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved. For those who do not believe on Him are condemned already, because they have not believed in the Son. And although it was after my salvation, when I learned that truth, I began to realize, man, I actually was under condemnation this whole time and didn't realize it. And then John 3:36 says that when Christ came, that when we're saved and we believe in Him, the wrath of God is lifted from me. So what I want you to understand is, as you study the Word of God and your understanding grows about the greatness and the depths of God, it leads you to glorify Him oftentimes because you understand more about who God is, and it leads you to praise. It leads you to worship. It leads you to gratitude. So the Holy Spirit is illuminating our minds. Let's move on. The third thing that I want you to see here, the Holy Spirit helps us to glorify God by convicting us. Conviction is for the purpose to help us to glorify His name. It's right there back in John 14. I told you we'd be back and forth there. Actually, John 16. In John 16, again, connecting the truths, if you know that the Holy Spirit's role is to glorify God and Jesus, and then He's in you, obviously, He's going to teach you the truths, but even if you have not learned lots of truths yet, the Holy Spirit's still going to do this one, okay? Because the Holy Spirit is God, and He's pure, and He's true, and if He is in you, remember what 1 Corinthians 3 says, and what 1 Corinthians 6 says, you are a temple of God, so glorify God with your what? Your body. So if we're not doing that, if we're not honoring Him, the Holy Spirit is going to convict us, listen, of sin. Sin is not just what we are doing. Sin could be things that we need to do that we're not doing. Here we got that? So we call it sin of commission or sin of omission. So if there are certain things that we know we need to do and we're not doing those things, that's sin. If there's things we are doing we don't need to do, that's sin as well. But notice John chapter 16. I want you to notice what we said there in verses 12 and 13. Jesus was referring to the apostles. He said, look, when the Spirit comes, He's going to speak truth to you. But notice what He says in verse 8. And when He comes, He will convict the who? The world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The world's referring to lost people. But guess what? Conviction that convicts us of sin, righteousness, meaning because we're unrighteous and the Holy Spirit shows us that we are unrighteous and Jesus is the only righteous one. The Holy Spirit convicts us of judgment. If we stay in our sin, one day we're going to face judgment. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of those things, opens our eyes to help us to realize we need a Savior. That's what leads us to repentance and faith in Christ. But guess what? When you place faith in Jesus, the conviction of sin that got you into salvation isn't stopping. He's going to continue to convict us because the sin doesn't bring glory to God. Unrighteousness doesn't bring glory to God. So he's going to convict us to make certain that we are living in the correct way. This is what he is doing in us. Now, remember that I showed you a few weeks ago, when we talked about walking in the Spirit, that if we're not walking in the Spirit and we're not living the way we need to live and we're choosing to walk away from doing what is right, the Holy Spirit will convict us to get us walking in the right manner. I want to show you this truth and I want to connect that truth so you can see it all tied together, how the Holy Spirit wants to live in us to help us to walk. And if we're not walking correctly, we will convict him. But there's another word that's used in the New Testament as well: grieving the Spirit of God. Grieving the Spirit. Turn to Ephesians 3 with me. I want you to see this, where Paul talks about how that this is where we started in this series. And I want to show you, even though I've got Ephesians 3 there, we're going to look at a few verses in chapter 4 and chapter 5 that we see all of this connected together. In Ephesians 3, he tells us again that the Holy Spirit's in us as the power of God. That's verse 16 and verse 20. Notice what he says, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Verse 20. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be what? Glory. To God be glory, because the Spirit is in us, to him be glory. Meaning he's in us to help us to bring him glory. So then notice chapter 4, as we talked about this a few weeks ago. So therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk. Now, if there is a word that says therefore, that means it's connecting to what was previous to that particular truth. Well, what was the truth? The Spirit's in you to help you to bring glory to him. So Paul says, therefore, what does he want us to do? We need to walk. Walk in a manner worthy. He uses that five different times in these chapters. I'll show it to you. Chapter 4, verse 1. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. You see it again. Chapter 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us. Chapter 5, verse 8. At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. Chapter 5, verse 18. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. I put before you the connection of chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5. The therefore connection to walk in this way is connected to who the Holy Spirit is in us to bring him glory. And Paul is saying, walk in a manner worthy of the calling, because the Spirit is in you to bring him glory. And if we don't do that, guess what the Holy Spirit's going to do? He's going to convict us, or we're going to grieve him. And right in the middle of all of these walks is that truth. Ephesians 4, I showed it to you a few weeks ago. Let me show you. Look at verse 29 and 30, just so you can see some examples that are there. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not what? Grieve the Holy Spirit of God. What Paul is saying here, and look, the conjunction is there when he's saying, make sure that your speech is good and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about two distinct things. He's saying, this is what's going to happen. If you're not walking like you need to, then you're going to grieve the Spirit of God. You're going to convict the Spirit of God. You say, what is conviction like? Let me tell you something. You don't have to know. If I don't have to tell you, then you may not be experiencing it. You know what the conviction of the Spirit of God is like in your life. If you sin and there's a sense in that moment that, listen, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit actually, he redeems your conscience as well. And so those moral values that you had before you got saved, and the Holy Spirit convicts us and he uses those things. Let me illustrate this way. Anybody ever pulled a muscle in something before? It's a glorious feeling, is it not? Seen those athletes running down the field and they pull a hamstring? They don't go over to the coach and say, excuse me, coach, I pulled a hamstring. No, those guys are like weeping like babies when they're running down the field. They're running, they're like, oh, you know, they're like pulled. That muscle has pulled because they're doing something that they shouldn't do. They're performing an action that's beyond what their body was designed to do. Or if you have pulled your back out of place, you get those muscle cramps because what's happening is those muscles, the way God designed you physiologically, is to try to pull that body back in place. And it hurts, right? If you hadn't had one, then bless your soul. If you've had one, you know what I'm talking about. But what happens is that is a twinge in your body to get you back to realize something's not right here. And I'm giving you a physical illustration in a similar way. That's what conviction is like on a spiritual level. That when you have had a thought that's not right, even before the sin takes place, or if there is a sin that you have done, or something that you are not doing that the Holy Spirit's trying to get you to do, there's a spiritual twinge in you to help you to realize, hey, Byron, what you just did didn't honor God. Because listen, sin, remember what I told you, glorifying is putting all the attention on God. Sin is self-absorption of what I want. Sin is the opposite of glorifying, and the Holy Spirit is our helper. Praise God for conviction. Praise God for the promptings of the spiritual twinges in our life. If you don't listen to the Spirit of God, many of us probably in this room could all testify of those times when the Holy Spirit was prompting us prior to the action that we knew we shouldn't do, right? And you didn't listen to it, and you went ahead and did it anyways. Well, guess what happens? The Holy Spirit conviction ramps up higher to get our attention. Why? Because God saved us, and He redeemed us to no longer live like we're in the domain of darkness. He's called us out of darkness, and that's why he says in chapter 5, verse 8 of Ephesians, no longer walk as children of darkness, but walk as children of the light. We are supposed to be the light of the world. I'll put the connections together. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5? You're the light of the world, a city set on a hill, so that others may see your good deeds and what? Glorify God. So the Holy Spirit is our helper. So listen to me. Some of you in this room, some of you watching online, you know what I'm talking about because some of you, the Holy Spirit has been working in you and you're trying to fight it. You need to listen to the helper. He's trying to save you from failing. He's trying to save you from self-glorification. He's trying to help you to live for a greater purpose than me, myself, and I. Listen to the conviction of the Spirit of God. And if you have failed and the Spirit is convicting you, listen. He's trying to draw you back to the one who loves you. He's trying to draw you back to the one who redeemed you so he can clean you up. That's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what He's for. Listen to the Spirit of God. Well, let's move on then. It's not just Him convicting us. So we see the Holy Spirit as our helper to teach us, to convict us. And then let's talk about some positive elements that are there in our lives. The Holy Spirit helps us to glorify God by empowering us with spiritual gifts. So God saves us and He puts the Holy Spirit in us and He's called us to glorify His name here among the body of believers. Each one of you who are believers in Christ, I want you to hear me that you are valuable to the kingdom of God. You are valuable to this local body. Whether this is the church that you choose to be a part of, or whether it's another church that you choose to be a part of, God didn't save you. Listen close to me. God didn't save you to make the seat warm on Sunday morning only. He saves us and gives the Holy Spirit to us so that we can be empowered to be able to bless and encourage other people. Why? Because collectively, what is the church supposed to do? Collectively, we are also supposed to glorify God. And so He empowers us with these gifts for that good purpose. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. I'll show that to you there. And I'm just giving you some of these things this morning. There are more, but I'm giving you the overarching ones. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the spiritual gifts. I want you to get there, and I want to show you something that precedes this chapter. Now remember, the chapter headings and the verses were added much later than the original text. So I want you to keep your finger here, but I want you to go back to chapter 10, and I want you to see something that precedes this long conversation that Paul has with the church at Corinth. Look, if you think that your life is a mess and you don't have it all together and you don't fit anywhere, just read the book of Corinthians. These people were messy. They had a lot of things going on in their lives. There were squabbling taking place. There was sin that was taking place. And in all those things, Paul is reminding them that God, remember, this is the very book that Paul talks about, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6. It says when you got saved, you put the Holy Spirit in you and you're the temple of God. He's saying that to people who were living messy lives. How many of us would say that our lives are messy? It's not what lives of perfection. And so we read this passage of Scripture because it's important because the enemy would want us to think we don't fit. We don't belong. We'll mess things up. You tell me you find one church that's perfect and I tell you, no, that's heaven. 1 Corinthians 12, where we saw, but I want you to see what precedes it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, notice what Paul says in verse 31. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Now, that's been in a conversation he was having in regards to some difficulties that was taking place about meat that was offered to idols. And then from that, he goes into chapter 11, and he's talking in regards to when they got together to be able to share the Lord's Supper together. And then there was people who were squabbling about those things, and some were thinking they were better than others. And he's preceded all that to say, look, whatever you're doing, do it all for the glory of God. And then he gets to chapter 12 and he says, look, each of you who are in the body, what he was trying to do is to help them to understand in the body of believers, everyone is important. Oftentimes we look at 1 Corinthians 12 and we divorce the discussion of spiritual gifts away from the issue that was messy. What was happening is there were people who were elevating themselves over one another. And Paul's like, no, look, you all need to live for the glory of God. And you all need to understand in 1 Corinthians 12 that God has given each of you some kind of spiritual gift for the glory of God to live in the body. And so that's why you get to 1 Corinthians 12. And he says, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is a curse. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There's varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Say this with me. To each. To each what? To each person, to each believer. Now what he does, you can read that on your own time in the next verses, in verses 8 down, as well as over in verse 27 following, he lists various spiritual gifts that are in the body of believers. But he says it's each one is about the manifestation of the Spirit, meaning the Spirit's going to give some of you different gifts than the others. Same Spirit, varieties of gifts, varieties of service for the common good. Who's the common good? The church, for the glory of God. Now you say, how does the Holy Spirit help us with our spiritual gift to glorify God within the church? Let me just give you a couple examples. Some of you have the spiritual gift of encouragement. That gift is listed in Romans chapter 12. It's not listed here in 1 Corinthians 12. Now how does encouragement as a spiritual gift good for the common body, the common good? Let me flip the question this way. How many have been encouraged by someone coming alongside of them to speak a word of Scripture to you, to come alongside of you to pray for you maybe when you were discouraged or beat down? How many have had someone come alongside of you when you didn't think that it was going to be possible for God to get you through whatever you were going to get through? And God was using someone to be able to come alongside of you, to encourage you, to remember God's not abandoned you, to encourage you, to say, with God, all things are possible. To come alongside of you, to encourage you, to say, look, stop living that way and come this way. And God used that to get you back on track, to get you out of the state of depression or anxiety or discouragement, to get you going again so you got out of your self-absorption and you got walking again to live for the glory of God. So do you see it? So God uses our gifts in different ways. Let's use one more. How does God use the gift of teaching to be able to help the body to glorify God? You ever sat in a class before and you say, well, I don't have the gift. You say, I don't have the gift of teaching, but God has gifted different people. We have people who are gifted to teach preschoolers. We have people who are gifted to teach children. We have people who are gifted to teach adults. And this is why this text says it's the same spirit, but varieties of gifts. Meaning, God can give people with teaching, but he can give a variety of skill sets where some people are great at teaching preschool. And if that's you, Tim would like to talk to you, by the way, after church. And if you have, I got the plug for you, brother, because I knew you'd want to do it. But if there's people who have great gift, who have the gift and passion to teaching adults, John Nagaris would like to talk to you as well after. I didn't forget you, brother. So the point is that God gives people, and their student pastor's right here. I won't leave out the other person, okay? He's right here. But God can use those things. And so people can be sitting there in a class, and someone who has the gift of teaching can do all the labor and the skill sets to be able to pull out the nuggets of the truth of God. And you're sitting in that class, and the light bulb comes on when someone has taught this truth for you, and then it empowers you, it excites you, it encourages you. Say, okay, I'm going to do this. That's how the gift of teaching comes along. And so the Spirit is our helper to benefit the body of believers so that we all can live for the glory of God. So, if you don't know what those spiritual gifts are, I'll just start you with this one. The easiest thing is to do is what Jesus says the two greatest commandments are, is to love God and love people. Be faithful what you know that he wants you to do, and in time he will make it very clear for you what he wants you to do. Start with what you know. But the Spirit of God is helping us to honor his name. Look, God wants this church, his church, not just Redemption Church, but his church to live for the glory of God. And so when a church is functioning properly, Ephesians 4 is a great passage. I encourage you to go read that because Paul talks about when everyone is doing its part, it says the church has built itself up in love and honors and glorifies God. So he helps us in this body to glorify him. So listen. And it may be some of you are timid to think through, well, I think this might be my gift. I don't know how to take this step. Then that's what we're here for, is to equip you and to train you to do those particular things. But God didn't save you to let you just be a sponge and just soak up your entire life. He saved you to use you for something for the kingdom of God. Now, that's within the body. Now, let's talk about how the Holy Spirit helps us for those in the world. The Holy Spirit comes along and helps us and empowers us to enable us to declare his name for the glory of God. Now, I understand that some of us might be nervous and intimidated to be able to want to share the good news. But the Holy Spirit who is in you to teach you truth, the same Holy Spirit who's in you to be able to convict you, the same Holy Spirit is going to give you the spiritual gift, is the same Holy Spirit who can empower us to be able to make his name known. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. Now, understand that there are some who have great gifts at sharing the gospel. Great gifts of being able to talk to people. Great gifts to be able to witness. There was a gentleman that Liz and I knew when we lived down in Grand Isle some 25 years ago. That man, I think he could have witnessed and won a stump to Jesus Christ. He was so good at talking to whoever. It didn't bother him. It didn't intimidate him. He'd sit in the ER room, and he'd get the attention of every person in the ER room, and he'd share the gospel with people. I think the Lord made him sick, and he'd go to the hospital just so he'd share the gospel with people all the time. But he would talk to whoever. Now, he was a record driver. Now, here's what's amazing. He was a record driver, and he was the only record driver on the island of Grand Isle. Now, why that's important is because people were foolish and would drive on the beach, and they'd stay out there all day, and the tide would come in, and guess what happened to their vehicle? It'd get stuck. And guess what old Dale would do? Oh, he's getting them unstuck, but he's talking to him about the gospel the entire time. He just was courageous. He had a natural gift for that. And he didn't set through evangelism training classes. He just was trying to walk with the Lord and be able, and God was empowering him to do that. Now, some of us have to be able to have a little more skill and learning and training. But listen, I want you to understand the Holy Spirit who is in us saved us out of darkness, puts us in the light, so that he also wants to enable us to share that same good news with other people so they can be rescued, so they can glorify God just like you. Remember, let me make the connections for you. Remember, when we're living in sin, we can't bring him glory. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's only when God redeems us, it's only when God puts his spirit within us that we can then live for the glory of God. You say, well, I was doing good deeds. Doing good deeds does not bring him glory. That's just works, and works doesn't save us. So listen, Acts 1:8, this is what the Lord promised the apostles. The truth is for us. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You will be witnesses. Now look at chapter 4 of Acts. After they have been preaching, and Peter in Acts 3 preached Pentecost, they preached to 3,000 people, or more than that, but 3,000 people got saved. And then Peter and John got arrested. And then they went, after they got out, they went to their brothers and sisters who were gathering for worship. And notice what they prayed after they had been arrested. Let's read verse 29 and 30. And now, Lord, look upon their threats, meaning the people who had arrested them. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all, what? Boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders, and perform through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, this passage of scripture connects back to what we talked about in week 3. That we have the Holy Spirit, but we need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit to fill out all of our lives, to continue to grow us in all that we're doing and following the Spirit of God. But notice, the filling of the Spirit is always connected to acts of service and making his name known. So being filled with the Spirit of God is to give you boldness to be able to share the good news with others. This is what God has called us to be able to do. You say, how does sharing the gospel bring God glory? Number one, you're bragging on God. That's the first thing. You're telling everybody else what he has done for you. But do you know what happens? Do you remember what happens in heaven when someone gets saved? Anybody remember? They're having a party! The Bible says in Luke 15:10, the angels are rejoicing over how many people? One. So if you're declaring the glory of God, does that mean God's not getting glory if that person doesn't repent? No, you're glorifying him because you're being faithful to share the goodness of God. You're heaping praises upon God as you're talking to people about the goodness of Jesus. Then that praise to the glory of God just gets magnified when someone repents and believes, and the angels are rejoicing in heaven. So the Holy Spirit is going to enable us, to help us, to be able to share the good news with Jesus. I want to ask you just a question. I don't want you to raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. But this is for your self-evaluation. How many of you have shared the good news of Jesus with someone this year? In 2024. Not inviting them to church, although that's a good step. But how many of you actually shared the good news of Jesus? To say to them, you need Jesus for your salvation. You're a sinner and God made a way for you to be redeemed. How many of us have done that? I pray that many of you have. I know that several conversations happened yesterday in Declare and Serve, but listen to me. The only way you are going to improve and get good and better at that is take a step of faith and start talking. You can look at a bicycle all day long and say, I want to ride it. But you've got to get on it to ride it. And so in order to share the gospel, simply do as I did in Acts chapter 4. Lord, give me boldness to know what to share. Now, let me just, for those of you who are nervous, here's something I would ask you to raise your hand. How many of you have shared the gospel with people and walked away and said, I blew that one. Look around you. You're in good company. Because we've all probably had moments that we thought, man, I wish I would have said this, and I wish I'd have said that. And why in the world did I say that? What was I even saying? But God uses, remember, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says it's the foolishness and the folly of the gospel that saves people. he actually says that he didn't use wise words unless he would take away from the power of the cross. My encouragement to you is this. This is not just a sermon on evangelism. This is just one of the truths that I want you to understand, that the Holy Spirit is enabling us to bring God glory. Listen, when we were singing that song just a moment ago, thinking through the glory to God and that all of creation is going to bring Him glory, I just began to think about the people and the people groups that we have some missionary partners with right now who are sharing the gospel with some people. What's it going to be like when we're around the throne and we see some of those people that we've prayed for? We've seen some of those people that some of you have had the privilege to go and walk on that continent and walk in that country and share the gospel and prayer walk and actually see those people. And they're giving glory to God. They're going to be in that number in Revelation chapter 5 when it says there's multitudes of people who are saying glory to God. Who is it that's in your circle? There's obviously people here that's represented on these cards that aren't bringing glory to God because they're living their own way. So our job is to ask the Holy Spirit to empower us to be able to go. I want to show you a graphic that we use in all of our Discovering Redemption class. This is to illustrate who we are as a church. Our mission statement says, Redemption Church exists to glorify God by delighting in God and by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in the supremacy of God above all things. So we say as a church, we exist to delight in Him because we want to enjoy God. And if we're enjoying Him, there is out of the overflow of our walks with God, we want to declare His name. And if we're declaring His name, then people get saved and there's more people who then need to be discipled. And if they're enjoying God, then they're delighting in God. And guess then what they want to do? Guess where they're going to go next? Okay, this is your part. To declare His name. And at the center of all those things, when they get redeemed, at the very center, guess what they are going to do with their lives? They're going to glorify God. So the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit enabling us and what we're seeking to do as a church is we're living, acting, doing, missions, ministry, teaching, worship. Everything we're doing is for the glory of God because we want all people to come in contact with the gospel so that they can delight in God and glorify His name. So if you think that God can't use you, you're sadly mistaken because He can. It's all for the glory of God. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 96. I would just encourage you to write it down and go and read it. Years ago as a church, we memorized that text. But it tells us that we are to declare His glory among the nations. Why? Because all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. We declare His name because people are glorifying themselves in things that don't matter, that aren't true. So we're holding out truth for something that is awesome and amazing. Well, let me give you one more thing just to wrap up all that we've talked about today. Certainly, the Holy Spirit is in us as our helper to teach us, to convict us, to empower us with spiritual gifts, to empower us to share the gospel. But the last truth I want you to see to wrap all of this up is the Holy Spirit is our helper in us to help us to glorify God by transforming us to be more like Jesus. I'll say it this way. He's working in you to help you to become more like Jesus every day. But I want you to put these truths together. The more time that you're in the Word, the more time that you're walking with God, the more time the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, the more strength that you're going to have, the more power you're going to have, the more able that you're able to listen to Him, and His Spirit is going to transform us, change us. Another word that's often used is sanctify us, to become less and less like the world and become more and more like Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is such a great verse.
2 Corinthians chapter 3, in regards to what the Spirit is doing and working, we're going to start in verses 16. I would encourage you to go back and read chapter 3. This is referring to Moses when he goes up on the mountain to meet with God, and when he came down, the glory that he had experienced of meeting with God, it was so great that the people's like, we can't look at you. And so he veiled his face so they wouldn't see that. And Paul is saying that when Jesus came, the glory in Jesus was far greater than what Moses experienced. And so he's saying the people couldn't look upon Moses, but Jesus came and we can look upon him. And as we look upon him, the Spirit that's in us is going to continue to change us and transform us. But guess where our gaze has to be, church? Guess who we need to be looking to, church? It has to be looking to who? Jesus. It has to be looking to him so that we can gaze upon him. And as we're doing that, the Spirit of God is working in us to transform us. Well, how can we gaze upon him? Is it putting a picture on your wall? No. You gaze upon him through the text, because from Genesis to Revelation, it's all pointing to the one who is going to come. And he came in Jesus. John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give us a story of him coming. All the other books, Acts and Romans and the rest of the New Testament letters, are all talking about who he was, and it's pointing towards the one who's going to come. Look unto Jesus. And as you're doing that, the Spirit of God is transforming us to be able to say, Byron, get rid of that. Byron, add this. Byron, do this. And he's going to be transforming us, changing us, convicting us, teaching us, empowering us. This is the all-encompassing truth. 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 16, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Now this is one of those great truths. It's that wonderful, awesome truth that gives us the aspect of the Holy Spirit is also God. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord. Our being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Gazing upon the glory of the Lord, gazing upon Jesus, he is going to transform you little by little. Some of us in this room have probably done fad diets. Because you want a quick fix, right? You look yourself in the mirror, it's like, I want to gain, or excuse me, no, you don't want to gain. I want to lose X number of pounds by next week. Well, that's just not realistic. You have to be able to be disciplined, to say no to junk, and yes to what is good. And even when you're exercising a good regimen, it will take you on a consistent basis. And a normal weight loss is going to take you weeks, and on that consistency, you can lose a half a pound or a pound or maybe two a week. But guess what you have to keep doing? Not gazing at Whoppers and French fries. You've seen some of those videos where those people are like, are sniffing like chocolate cake and then try to take a bite of carrots after that? That don't work either, because eventually you're going to take a bite of the chocolate cake that's by your mouth. But your gaze in those moments has to be upon your goal of saying, I'm going to be healthy, I'm going to be disciplined. Now, that's a physiological illustration. If we want to be less like the world and more like Jesus, then we have to be able to gaze at him. Do you remember what John chapter 1 tells us? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word came and dwelt among us, verse 14. And we have beheld his glory. If you want to be different than where you are right now, there are certainly decisions that we have to make. There are certainly things that we have to put down and things that we have to put on. But it's not just in self-determination. It is us looking to Jesus in the Word. And all those things I have talked to you today, the Spirit of God will work in us to transform us from one degree of glory to the next. You say, when am I going to get to the top? When he takes you home
or he comes back. Until then, our gaze has to be upon Jesus. Church, we have good news. God has not abandoned us or left us to follow him in our own power and our own strength. He has given you a helper that's far better than your YouTube searches. But you have to be able to look right here and ask him to help you. So I ask you some of the very same questions we've talked about. Do you know for certain that the Holy Spirit is in you? Are you just trying to be a religious person, trying to do this all on your own? If you have not repented and believed in him, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. He only dwells in those who have repented and believed. If you do, then first thing you can do today is thank God for that help. Secondly, are you actually allowing the Holy Spirit to teach you? The only way you're going to allow him to teach you is if you're actually in the very tools that he gave us to learn. So if there's things maybe that God's convicted you of this morning that you're not in the Word like you need to set that time aside and not just simply say, okay, I checked the box. No, set before God, unhurried, unrushed, and be able to say, God, open up your truth to me so that I can understand your Word. Maybe some of you that God has reminded you to say today that he has been convicting you as your helper. And you've been pushing that off. It may be that God is convicting you of sin and righteousness, saying to you, you need salvation. He's convicting you for those things. Then today, repent. Hear him. Listen to him. Heed the call. But some of you are not glorifying God with some actions, some things in your life. And he's convicting you of it today in this room and online. Hear what he says. Heed him, because if you don't heed him, and if you are his, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, he will discipline those whom he loves. He will get your attention one way or another. He will not allow your name, his name, to be mocked through those who say that they belong to him. And maybe there's things in your life that God is prompting you to do that you're not doing. The Spirit is saying, do these things. If you reject that, that's sin. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you today? Now maybe God has been convicting you, empowering you, challenging you to take a step and say you want to use your gifts for these particular things. Then talk to us. But it may be that God is even prompting you to go talk to a certain person, a certain coworker, a certain neighbor, and you're scared to death. Then ask the Lord for boldness to go, and he would open your mouth. And if you want to be transformed, you say, how do I know if God is working in me? If you have been saved for a period of time, let's say it's a month even. Even in 1 month's time, you should be able to look back and be able to say that things are different for you. You should be able to say that some convictions are changing. Your priorities are changing. That God is opening up your mind to certain things. If you've been saved, say that you're saved for 10 years, then your life should look drastically different than it was 10 years ago. If you've been saved for 40 years, then your life should definitely look like it's different than it was 40 years ago. If you still look like the same person that you said you were when you got saved, you need to ask some hard questions of your life. If, in fact, you really are redeemed, I am not preaching perfection, but I am preaching to you, pleading with you to examine yourself to make certain you are in the faith at all. Because the Spirit of God is in us. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Will bring it to completion. You can't say that you're in him and not experience conviction and not experience any kind of discipline if you're not walking with him. It doesn't make sense. And it's not biblical. The enemy, Satan, is blinding many people to think they're actually saved when they are not. You're saying, Pastor, are you trying to scare us? I want to wake you up. I want you in the kingdom. I don't want you to just blindly walk through this world and think that you're okay. You can't say you're in Christ and live like the world. It's not biblical. 1 John 1:6 tells us that he who claims to have fellowship with God and walks in darkness lies and doesn't practice the truth. There's a lot of lying, walking, false converts are walking in this earth.
And as long as I'm here and God gives me breath, I want to help you to realize the Holy Spirit is convicting us and drawing us to what is true. I want you to be saved. And then if you are saved, I want us to walk in the power that the Spirit has given us. And some of you inwardly are probably saying, Pastor, I'm trying, but it's so hard to walk this life. Jesus told us it would be hard. But my question to you is, how much are you doing the things that I've mentioned to you today to actually lean into God, to be with Him, to let the Spirit of God come to you, empower you through the Word of God? Jesus is the living water. If we want to be full of the Spirit, we need to drink from Him. He will fill us. Some of us need to start drinking again from the Word of God and let Him fill us so we can have the power that He wants us to have. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And we're going to have time to respond. And there's going to be a song that we're going to sing. But some of you might need to kneel at your chair, kneel at the stage, or kneel at your couch. And you need to heed what the Spirit is saying to you today. For some of you, it may be repenting and laying some things down. You can't walk in power as long as you're wallowing in sin. And the Spirit may be saying for some of you, it's time to do things. Whatever He is calling you to do, let's do it today. Let's pray. Father, thank You for enabling me to speak Your truth. Thank You for the Spirit of God that You give us, to give us the power to be able to bring You glory. Thank You that You have given us another helper of the same kind as Your Son Jesus was to the apostles, to teach us truth, convict us of sin, empower us to serve with spiritual gifts, empower us to share the gospel, and to be able to transform us from one degree of glory to another. Lord, You have spoken Your word. And I pray now that You, through the Spirit of God, will work in each person's heart and mind today, that You would draw them to Yourself for salvation, and empower us to be obedient to what You're calling us to do. And so now, Lord, as we sing, we want to honor Your name. We want You to be glorified in us and in this church. So, Lord, in this moment, help Your people in this room and help those who are online to be able to act and do, repent, or take a step, or make a commitment, whatever it is that You are calling us to do today, so that we can bring glory to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we'll sing, you've heard the invitation. There's opportunities for you to respond. Do what the Spirit has said for you to do. Maybe you just want to come and pray for these cards, these names. I invite you to do as God has led you to do today.